We're turning in God's Word to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I wanted to read a number of verses here just in the very commencement of chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though we might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 6. Let's just look to the Lord for his help now as we come to his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you already for a sense of thy presence. We thank you, O God, that even as we have been singing in this last hymn, that all that we are and all that we could be is because of thy grace and thy so great salvation. We thank you, O God, that in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We rejoice that in Christ we are accepted. And in Christ we have this hope of eternal life. And we pray, O Lord, now as we come to your word, the word that thou hast given to us for our edification, that thou wouldst speak to us today, that thou wouldst speak to each and every one. Lord, give us help to preach your word. Lord, we're conscious of our own weakness. We're conscious, O God, that we cannot handle your truth in the arm of the flesh. And yet, Lord, thou wast promised the Holy Spirit to them that ask it. You have given to us the unction of heaven. And so we're praying, O God, thou wouldst anoint us with power today. And I preach the word as thus and thus saith the Lord. Help us, we pray, and draw near to our hearts. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. And amen. After the Apostle Paul was wonderfully and miraculously converted on the road to Damascus, he loved to tell others what Christ had done for him. Paul never missed an opportunity to testify of God's grace and goodness in his life. And he always spoke well of his Saviour. He always spoke of what God had done for him. In Acts 22, as the Jewish mob were seeking to slay Paul, Paul stood in the steps before them. And he spoke to them of his conversion and of the transforming power of the gospel in his life. As Paul appeared before King Agrippa on another occasion, again when his life was under threat, in Acts 26, he brings again the gospel before this wicked man by testifying and telling of how he was saved. Paul related to King Agrippa how Christ met him on the road to Damascus and how he turned his life around. And so Paul loved to testify. He loved to verbally testify. Meeting people, he spoke to them of what Christ had done for him and of how Christ had saved him. In the different letters Paul wrote, he continually spoke of what God had done in his life. He told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, "For I am the least of the apostles, but am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And again, this was Paul testifying. He was saying of how he was the least of the apostles, because he persecuted the church, because he was a sinful, wicked man in this sense. But now he says, God has saved me, and by his grace, by the power of the gospel, I am what I am today. To the church at Galatia, he wrote in Galatians 1, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." So again, Paul is speaking about what happened in his life. He talked about how he persecuted the church and he wasted the church. And then God stepped in. And God drew him onto himself by his grace. And again, Paul was speaking to the church in Galatia about his conversion, about his salvation. Remember also the words Paul spoke to Timothy as he described himself and how God had wrought salvation in his life. And this is what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 15. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful sign and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And again, these are Paul's words of testimony. Paul testifying to Timothy of what God had done for him. Oh, I'm a great sinner. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious to the church of Christ. But I obtained mercy. And even though I was the chief of sinners, Christ entered my life. He met with me in the road to Damascus, and I am saved. The apostle just loved to speak of a Savior and what he had done in his life. It should be said that this ought to be the case in the life of every single Christian. In fact, this is the thing we ought to desire to speak of the most. If you're saved, then the greatest thing that has ever happened in your life, the greatest event that has ever taken place, was that time you came to know Christ as your Savior. If you're saved today, that is the most momentous event that has ever occurred in your life. That time you came to know Christ. And so to speak of what Christ means to you and has done for you is surely something that we ought to desire to do. We ought to desire to continually speak of the greatest event that has ever taken place in our lives. If we do not desire to speak of Christ and tell others of Him, then there is a problem in our own walk with God. There is a problem in our own relationship with Christ. Christ who we claim to know. This is the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so surely we would want to tell others. We would want to tell it around and let it abound. That there's life in the risen Lord. Surely this would be the desire, the burden of our hearts, to speak of the Christ, the Savior of our souls. Last time we looked at Philippians 3, we considered the opening verses 1 to 3. And we thought upon the distinguishing marks of the true Christian. Paul sets these marks out for our safety. It is wise and profitable that we make our calling and election sure. We look at these marks. We look at these distinguishing features of a Christian. And we hold up our lives in light of these marks. It is wise, it is safe, it is profitable to do that. So that we make sure that we are in Christ. We make sure that we are safe. We are truly converted. And so Paul sets forth these marks. After Paul then speaks of the marks of a true Christian, he then illustrates these things for us by speaking about his own life. And then how God has worked in him. Paul testifies in verses 4 to 14 of his own experience in salvation. And that is what Paul is speaking about in verses 1 to 3. He speaks about the marks of the Christian. And then he speaks in verses 4 to 14 of these marks in his life. How he was converted. How he was changed. How this transformation took place in his own soul. In these verses we see that the apostle breaks up his life into three major sections. There's three major sections here. In verses 4 to 6, we have Paul in sin. In verses 7 to 11, we have Paul in salvation. And then in verses 12 to 14, we have Paul in service. As Paul testifies, he points out this threefold division in his life. And it is important that we note this threefold division that Paul brings before us here. So important. You see, this threefold division will be found in the life of everyone who has been born again of God's Spirit. This threefold way that Paul looks at his life here is the way that each one who is converted ought to look at their lives. There is our life in sin, first of all. That was our life before we were saved. Our life as we live for self and for the things of this world. There was our life in sin. And then there is our life in salvation. Speaking about that time when we were converted. That time when God met with us. With Paul it was on the road to Damascus. But with every believer there must be that time in our lives when God came and God stepped in. When God saved us. See, the person who is saved just doesn't drift into it. But there is that time, there must be that point in our lives when we met with Christ. And we were saved. So there is our life in sin. There is our life in salvation. And then there is our life in service. And that, of course, is speaking about our life since we met with Christ. Since we were converted. When we enter Christ's service and we now live for the King of Kings. And that is the testimony of Paul. And that ought to be the testimony of every true believer. There is these three main sections. These three main aspects Our life in sin, our life in salvation, and then our life in service. Of course, in many things, our experience may differ. Some have been saved when they were young. And some have been saved when they were old. And so the experience might differ. Some have been saved when they were caught up in open sinfulness and wickedness. Some were saved perhaps from self-righteousness. And in these things, there might be a difference. Nevertheless, these three elements are always there in true conversion. Our life in sin, our life in salvation, and our life in service. This morning, as we come to God's Word, I want us first of all to look at Paul's testimony as he speaks about his life in sin. And then, God willing, in the future, to look at these two other aspects of his testimony. His life, Paul's salvation, and then Paul in service. We're looking then at verses 4 to 6 this morning. And we're thinking about Paul in sin. That is Paul before he was converted. Before grace rescued, reached, and reformed this man. There are a number of things I want us to note about Paul here in sin. Firstly, see here with me that he was a proud man. Paul in sin was a proud man. We know that Paul was a proud man because it tells us this in verse 5. Notice what it says. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. What Paul tells us in these words is he was proud of his life. And of who he was and of what he was. And that's what Paul is saying really in these words. He's describing his life. And who he was in his unconverted state. We can see here he was proud of his status. For he says he was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. This was Paul talking about his heritage. Israel were God's chosen people. The people whom God had shown great favor towards. And the tribe of Benjamin was a prominent and notable tribe among the people of Israel. And so Paul was really saying, listen, this is who I was. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. That notable tribe, that privileged tribe. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, was situated within the boundaries of the tribe of Benjamin. And that made Benjamin one of the most notable tribes in Israel. And this is how Paul looked upon himself. He was proud of his status, of his heritage. He was also proud of his standing. For he says he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning he was not a compromiser amongst his own people. He was one that was faithful to the cause. He was a pure Jew. He was a real Hebrew. He was a hardliner. That's the term we would use today. Paul was a hardliner. A man that wouldn't compromise, wouldn't give an inch. He was the forefront of maintaining and defending Judaism. And this was his standing. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was proud of his status. He was proud of his standing. He was also proud of his sign and seal. Because it says in the opening words of verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. Circumcised the eighth day. Circumcision was the sign and seal of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. God said to Abraham that he and his seed would be his people and that he would be their God. And God gave to Abraham the covenant sign of circumcision. And the Jews, they prided themselves in this sign. They took great delight in it. We have got the sign. We have got the seal. We are the people. The sad thing was, this sign and seal of the covenant, it became the all-important thing for the Jews. And the Jews claimed they were God's people simply because they had this sign. We have got the sign of circumcision. We have put the mark in our flesh, therefore we are God's people. And that's what they thought. And really it was just like a person who had never trained or fought in battle. But they went out and they bought an army uniform and they put it on and they said, now I'm a soldier. And you see, this is what the Jews were doing and that's what they did. They had never turned in heart, they had no love for God, they did not serve God. But they had the sign, they had the uniform, the sign and the seal of the covenant. Circumcision. And they claimed to be God's people. And that's how Paul thought. He was saying, I was circumcised the eighth day. And oh, how he was so proud of it. I'm of the stock of Israel. This is my heritage. I'm a Benjaminite. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a hardliner. I've got the sign. I've got the seal. I'm one of God's people. Paul in sin was a proud man. Proud of himself and who and what he was. But you see, pride, is what is always found in the heart of unregenerated man. Pride is always found in the heart of unregenerated man. Pride characterizes man in sin. So what was found here in Paul's life as he lived in sin is found in the hearts of all people as they live in sin. Yes, Paul was filled with pride because of his Jewish pedigree and practices. That was what his proud heart gloried in, his Jewish heritage. That's what he delighted in. That's what he boasted in. But there are a multitude of things which the proud heart of sinful man glories in. A multitude of things. Man in pride glories in many, many things. There are many in this land, and they're proud of their Protestant heritage. And they're proud that they're being born Protestants. And they're proud that this is who they are. They're of the Protestant stock, we could say. And they're proud of that. There are others, and they're proud of their association with the church. They're proud of what church they go to. I'm a Free Presbyterian. I'm associated with that church. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Church of Ireland. And they're so proud of these things. They take delight in them. I think of the church, there are many who are proud of their baptism. And really, that's the same thing as circumcision. How many say today as they speak about their Christianity, well, I was baptized. In other words, I've got the stamp, I've the sign, and I've the seal. That's what the Jews did. Exactly what the Jews did. That's what Paul had. And yet he was unsaved. He was still in his sin. Of course, there's others in their pride of their morality, pride of their morals. They might even be disgusted at society and the immorality that's everywhere around. And they're so proud of their own morals and their own uprightness. And maybe this is you today. As you sit in God's house, you're not saved. You've never come and bowed the knee before Christ. There's never been that point in your life where you were changed. That Damascus Road experience, that's never happened. And here you are, and you're still sitting in God's house. And yet as you look around, you may see things that you consider to be wrong. You might even think of our society and think of the corruption that has taken place. Political corruption. Our society that is filled with immorality and wickedness and violence. And you look at these things and you think, well, you know, this behavior is terrible. And I'm not like that. I'm not like him. I'm not like her. I'm better than that. I disagree with the immorality that's all around us. And this is how you see things. This is how you think. This is how you perceive it to be. And yet you're not saved. Let me say this, with Christian grace and love. That is the rotten, filthy pride of a sinful heart. That's exactly what that is. You're viewing the world just as Paul did when he was in his sin. Through proud eyes and with a proud heart. That's what Paul did. He looked down upon others. Others that weren't Hebrews of the Hebrews. Others that weren't off the stock of Israel. Others that weren't Benjaminites. And he looked down upon them and he thought, what a vile lot of sinful people they are. But not me. I'm of the stock of Israel. I have the sign and seal of the covenant. He was proud. Is that you today? Well, let's be honest. Is that you today? The proud heart is always seeking to justify itself. And we see this in Scripture as well. Turn with me just for a moment to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. A well-known portion in God's Word. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And verse 11 and 12. Or verses 11 and 12. Notice what it says here. Speaking about the Pharisees, he came to the temple. Luke 18, verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now here we have the example of the proud sinner. And that's what the Pharisee is. He is the example. The example of the proud, sinful heart. But notice this man does two things. And this is very important. Notice what he does. First of all, he compares himself. Verse 11, he compares himself to others. For it tells us, he thanked God that he was not as other men are. extortioners, unjust adulterers, even as this publican. Notice, he's comparing his life to others. You see, that's what the proud heart does. Compares their lives to others. Looks down upon others. I'm not as bad as they are. That's really what he was saying. The second thing he does was, not only he compares himself, but he commends himself. Because it tells us in verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And again, this is another characteristic of the proud person. They commend themselves. I'm not like them, but I'm like this. And they justify their hearts. And that is why they will not bow the knee as a sinner before Christ. That is why. They're so rotten, so filled with pride and arrogance, they can compare their lives to some other poor sinner and say, I'm not like that. I'm like this. I'm better. And they will not bow the knee. But it's rotten pride. It's rotten pride. This was Paul. And remember this. This was Paul in his unsaved days. Under God's judgment. Under God's condemnation. Is this you today? Filled with pride? Paul in his sin. He was proud. Notice also here, Paul in his sin. He was principled. He was principled because verse 5 tells us that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Touching the law, a Pharisee. It might surprise you that I say Paul in sin was principled. But see again how he describes himself here. As touching the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a person who was wholly devoted to the law and the teachings of the Old Testament as the Jews interpreted it. The name Pharisee is derived from a Hebrew verb meaning to separate. And so, a Pharisee was one separated or set apart to live after the law. That's what a Pharisee was. A person set apart from all the rest to live after the law. To be a Pharisee then was to be a member of an elite, an influential and highly respected group of men. It was a real privileged position to hold. Paul belonged to this select body. He was in it. Speaking to King Agrippa, this is what Paul said. After the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And that was what Paul testified of himself. After the straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. In other words, I was a principled man. Paul was a principled man. He believed in certain principles, even in strict and even in rigid principles. Yes, Paul made havoc of the church, and by his own admission, he wasted it. But that did not mean he did not have principles. It didn't mean that. And I want us really to grasp and see this about Paul and sin. For we live in a world today where there's much emphasis put or placed upon certain principles. Paul was a man whose life was filled by principles. He was strict and rigid about these principles. And yet he was a sinner without Christ. And he was on the road to hell. We must see this about Paul because, again, this is typical of man. Man, even fallen and sinful man, even the wickedest of men, when questioned, have some principles. And that's an important point to note. Even the most wickedest and the most vile men, they have got some sort of principles. They draw a line in the sand somewhere and they say, this is right and that is wrong. And that's what a principle is. It is simply drawing a line in the sand and saying, that is right and this is wrong. And all men have principles. No matter what they have done. No matter what crimes they have committed. And there's some people, and they committed wicked and heinous crimes, evil crimes. But everyone draws a line in the sand somewhere. And says, well, you know, that is right and this is wrong. All men have principles of some sort. You see, when God made man in the beginning, he made man after his own image. What that meant was the principles which ruled man's heart were in line with God's principles. So man created in God's image in the very beginning had a heart that was in tune with God. Man's principles, the rules that ruled his heart were in line with what God's rules were, his principles. But after the fall of man to sin, man was still a moral being. A moral being with certain principles which said this is right and this is wrong. But the problem now is his principles are out of sync with God's. And that's the problem with society. That's the problem with men's hearts. The principles that we have are not in tune with God's principles. Isaiah 5:20 speaks to us of how man's principles are different to God's. For it speaks of people that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And notice this is speaking about principles. It's speaking about placing certain things in certain areas, we could say. And that's what people do in society. That's why we have got a justice system. That's why we've got laws in our lands. That's why every society, no matter how remote, has got principles. I remember being in Bible college and the Reverend Ron Johnson speaking to us about a tribe. Away out in the jungle when he was in the New Tribes Mission. And it was a remote tribe and there was no law and order. There was no police force. But in this tribe there was a rule that if you caught anything, you had to share it amongst all the rest in the tribe. And this particular man one day caught a lizard. And he ate the lizard. And he broke the rules of the tribe and they were going to kill him for it. And I remember him telling us in Bible college, that reminds us that all men are moral. Here is this man living in the jungle, never heard one word of scripture, no knowledge of the true God. They worship the animals, they worship the trees, and yet there's these principles, these morals, saying what is right and what is wrong. And so all men have principles. But you see, the problem with fallen man, his principles are all mixed up. They're all mixed up. And of course we see this in our society. Those that cry about abortion. And those that say, listen, we must have a legislate for abortion, must bring it in. What do they talk about? They talk about principles. Human rights. The right of the woman. And they're standing upon the moral ground as they see it. They say, listen, this is a matter of principle. And that's what they speak about. Their principles are all thwarted, you see. They're all mucked up. People speak about sodomy. And they say, it's a matter of principle. Equality for all. And they stand upon these principles. The point is this. Man's sin is still a principled person. But sinful principles of sinful man will bring the judgment of God. Paul was a principled man. He was a Pharisee. But he still needed Christ. He still needed Christ. And so it is for all men. Well, yes, you might have principles today. You might hold them strongly. But without Christ, you're going to hell clinging to your principles. Clinging to your morality. Clinging to your idea of what is right and wrong. What you need today is not principles. You need Christ today. That's what you need in your sin. That's what Paul needed. Even though he was the most principled creature that perhaps ever lived. We'll come to that in a moment. But even though he was this great principled man, he was still in his sin, heading to hell. Paul in his sin, he was proud, he was principled. Notice also here he was passionate. Verse 6 tells us about his passion concerning zeal, or concerning passion, persecuting the church. Paul was zeal and passion, persecuted the church. And this clearly shows us Paul before his conversion was sincere and genuine in his beliefs. He was sincere and genuine. He put his beliefs into practice by persecuting the church. He didn't just believe something. He didn't profess something and not live it. The very fact that Paul persecuted the church shows us that he was a man of conviction, a man of zeal and passion. If you reflect back upon Paul's unconverted days, the intensity of his zeal and passion could never have been called into question. After Stephen's martyrdom, which it appears Paul oversaw, he continued relentlessly to ravage the church. When Stephen's burial was taking place, we read about Paul or what Saul was doing. And this is while Stephen's funeral was going on, while he was being buried. This is what Paul was doing. Acts 8:3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Again in Acts 9:1 it tells us, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Paul was a man zealous. The shame of Paul's actions and his unholy zeal against Christ and his people stayed with Paul the rest of his life. It was a thorn in his flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:9 tells us what Paul said. For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not made to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And that's how he felt about his past deeds. So unworthy, so sinful, and so undone. Paul in sin was a sincerely passionate man. And he held to what he believed. But his sincerity and his passion and his zeal was for that which was wrong. Being sincere and being earnest in what you believe means absolutely nothing if what you believe is wrong. And that is what we see here. And that is what we ought to see here as Paul speaks about his zeal. He was zealous. He believed something. He held firmly to it. He put it into practice. But he was wrong. He was wrong. Cain, the first man born into this world, was sincere about what he believed. You couldn't argue with that, for in his worship he put in great work and great effort. He tilled the ground. He planted his fruit. He brought it to the Lord with all sincerity and genuine zeal and desire that God would accept it. But he was sincerely wrong. And God rejected him. You see, this world is filled with people like Cain. Filled with people like Cain. People like Paul before his conversion. And it does not matter how you speak to them or how you show them what God says in his word. Their attitude is this. This is what I believe. And this is what I hold to. And that's their attitude. When you speak to them about the gospel, they say, listen, you know something? That's fine for you. But I believe this. And I hold to that. And therefore we have passionate atheists. We have passionate religious people. We have passionate moral people. We have passionate indifferent people. And they're all sincere and they're all genuine. But just like Paul, who was zeal persecuted the church, they're all the enemies of God. Oh, even though they're sincere, even though they're genuine, they're sincerely and genuinely wrong. So therefore they're under the judgment of God. There are many people today, and they would try to say that they're not passionate about any particular view. And they're sort of, well, you know, they'll trot out this phrase, I believe in living and let living. You know, I'm happy in what I believe. I'm happy in living my life the way I want. And I'm happy if that person lives his life his way. You can be a Roman Catholic, you can be a Protestant, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Hindu, you can be whatever you like. You know, I'm happy for everybody to do that and live and let live. And I'm not really worried about, you know, anybody. Just get on with it and live together in peace. In fact, that's the real philosophy of this day. That's what governments push. That's what main religious organizations push. But when these same people are confronted with the claims of Christ in the gospel, when they're challenged about what Christ says, they suddenly develop a conviction. And they're able to reject the gospel very forcefully and very powerfully and very arrogantly and very passionately when they're confronted with what Christ says. Because really they have a passion. A passion and a zeal to reject Christ like all men and sin. We must be very careful. We must be very careful that we do not con ourselves into thinking because we're sincere, we are right. In fact, the Bible warns us about this very solemnly. Christ, as he spoke of the judgment, spoke of people who sincerely and passionately felt their place in heaven was secure. But it wasn't. Turn with me now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Notice what it says here in Matthew 7, verse 21. Here we have people again that are very passionate and zealous. Notice what Christ says here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Hear the sincerity and the passion in the voice of these people. They come, Lord, Lord! And they're coming so sincerely and so genuinely. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? They're so genuine. They're so sincere. They're so passionate. They believe all is secure and all is well. And verse 22 also gives us the solemn word, many. That's a fearful thing. And this is not the ones or twos. Christ is saying, many shall say to me in that day these things. Many. Many, in other words, will be sincerely wrong. Sincerely and genuinely and passionately wrong about their spiritual state and about what they believe in and about what they're holding on to. Many will be wrong. Christ warns us of this. Oh, we must realize it is not our sincerity. It is not our zeal or passion that saves. It is Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone. Are you in Christ today? Oh, let us all examine our hearts as we come to the truth of this matter. Are we in Christ today? Paul in sin was sincere. So sincere. He actually believed he was doing the work of God. He believed it with all his heart. But he was wrong until Christ saved him. So many are found in this sad position. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be you. Paul was a proud man. He was a principled man. He was a passionate man. Quickly in closing, he was a pious man. Verse 6 tells us there in Philippians 3, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul had lived not an openly sinful and rebellious life. The opposite was the case. He had lived a pious and upright life. And this is what he refers to when he says concerning himself, touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. Paul means by this, not that he was able to keep the law perfectly and blamelessly. Of course, Christ was the only one that could do that. But what Paul means when he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless, is as far as righteousness which man can achieve was concerned. He was blameless. As far as the righteousness which was possible for a man to achieve, to accomplish, he was blameless. He had achieved it. He had been so diligent and strict in how he had lived that as far as men were concerned, he was as good as they come. He was. This is what Paul says in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. What the apostle is saying is, out of all men that could ever boast about living a righteous and upright life, I'm the man. If anyone could ever boast and have confidence about earning their salvation by the works of the flesh, if anyone could boast in the flesh, it is me, the Apostle Paul. I was so strict. I was so pious. I was so upright. I was so diligent, so devoted. That's what he was saying. I was blameless before the law. I was a pious man. But I was a perishing pious man until Christ met with me in the road to Damascus. And he wonderfully saved me. Oh, Paul was pious. On the road to Damascus, what did Paul do? Do you know what he did? He simply took the place of a sinner. That's all he did. He turned his back upon his pride. He turned his back upon his principles, his passion, and his pious life. And he cried from the depth of his soul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that is the place where every sinner needs to get to. The place of surrender to Christ. That's where you need to get today out of Christ. The place of surrender, turning your back upon your life and all that you are as a sinner. And that's what Paul had to do. And that's what it speaks about as he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was saying, I'm turning my back upon all that I am as a sinner. And I'm bowing before thee and I'm saying, Lord, save me. Has there ever been that time in your life? Has there ever been that time? Oh, there must be that time. If you are to be saved, if you are to be converted, if you are to be delivered from your sin, like the Apostle Paul, then you must surrender at the feet of Jesus. Will you do that today? I trust you will. May God give you grace to do so for his own name's sake. Amen.